Hebrews 11, verse 8. I could pick up just about anywhere in this chapter. You know, it is a great chapter of faith of these who've gone before and what they did with certain things handed to them, how they responded to them, what they did, what they didn't do, how they hoped, what they persevered in. But let's pick up with Abraham in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, or on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Lord, you are a God who has told us things about people in the past that are to bear upon our present. Without that, Lord, we are a poor people. Often the devil speaks to your people in such a way that it's like we alone are going through something for the very first time, and we get a sense of a martyr complex, a why me, like Elijah spoke of when he didn't know of the thousands still who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So I pray, Lord, we would have faith like these here in this chapter, and that we would look ahead as they did to the promise that was given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I counted in the hymn book, in the back of our hymn book, under the title or the subject of heaven, 18 songs are attributed to that. Now, I looked over the list, and I don't agree with some of the classifications. Some of the songs they put in as about heaven are not about heaven. They may mention heaven in it in places. But there are songs in there, "Shall We Gather at the River?" The beautiful river. "Shall we gather at the river that flows from the throne of God?" I think yes is the answer. We'll gather at the river. That's in our book. "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." He repeats that. Outside of our hymn book, we could easily think of other songs. "Beulah Land." My grandmother said that was her favorite hymn, "Beulah Land." "Beulah Land, I long to see you." I don't remember all that. the Inspirations has a song, "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." Speaking of heaven. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Home being heaven. "Or I'm bound for that city," which the Inspirations also sing. Now some people, and there's some merit in this, speak of songs about the sweet by and by, the hereafter, as a little bit of an escape. And that what we should be doing instead is living in the present world, not thinking about so much of heaven. And some have noted that there are people who are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. They live their lives thinking of the next world rather than living this world while thinking, you know, doing their job while, you know, aware of heaven. They may become preoccupied with what will be, and they lose sight of what is. And that is possible. Some people do that. Some people are escapist. A lot of the songs that I like, the gospel songs, a great abundance of them are talking about heaven. And people often envision heaven in a way that is to their own liking, that they're doing over there what they're doing here, just better and more of it. And so you can live in a dream world and blame heaven for that. But you know, really, if you look at the Scriptures, there's nothing at all wrong with thinking about heaven. There's nothing wrong with the sweet by and by. There's nothing wrong with crossing over the Jordan River and getting into the presence of Jesus and face to face with Christ my Savior and all of that. Nothing wrong with that. To think of those things, to meditate upon those things, what could be wrong with that? Sure, a person can, you know, eat too much sugar, but doesn't make sugar bad necessarily. The sweetness of heaven is something that we'll note in Hebrews 11 is before the eyes of those living in that time. But they use that to live a better life in this world, not to dispense of that life, not to escape or to push this life into the background. So the proper use of heaven actually fires us up if we use it properly, if we think of it properly. It doesn't squelch us, doesn't transport us away from the present day. It doesn't make us forget that we have to do this or that. The Bible says we're to set our minds on heaven, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Our mind should be in heaven, not caught up in this world. Our treasure is to be in heaven. We're to lay up our treasure in heaven. That is a conscious living of putting our treasure, the things that matter, the things that will last eternally, in heaven, living for heaven. That is a biblical mandate. We're to walk with Christ. Christ is in heaven. He's with us. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But as we walk with Christ, we are walking with someone who is not now of this world. Our Father is in heaven. When we pray, "Our Father who are in heaven," we are taking our minds from this world and we're laying hold of God. We have a hope of in heaven. 1 Peter 1, we may get to that tonight, talks about the inheritance we have in heaven. We're to lay our hearts there. We're to have our treasures there so that our hearts will be there also. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians who thought they had lost their loved ones when they died, that their loved ones would come with Christ and we would all meet them in the air and so always be with the Lord. That great day of reunion Paul spoke of to encourage the Thessalonians who had stumbled a bit in unbelief. The Lord motivated the children of Israel when they were advancing to the promised land about how good the land was. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And that was to motivate them, to make them desire that land. They weren't in the land. They were in a dusty wilderness area. But God said the land flows with milk and honey. So long for the land. Persist. Overcome all this doubt, all this grumbling, all this murmuring, all this unbelief. The land, the land, the land. And when they brought back a report of the land, the spies, the 12 spies, 10 of them thought it was not worth the effort because it was just too much trouble to beat those enemies they couldn't beat. Only Joshua and Caleb actually understood that the land being promised and being so good meant that they should labor for it now, whereas the others said, we can't do this now. So they were cursed along with all the congregation because of unbelief. Even in the matter of the resurrection, Paul rebuked the attitude of those who deny the resurrection by saying, if there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So without the resurrection, without heaven, without something before us, what's the point? People go to the beach. They leave the mountains, like we used to do, drive to the beach. Because the beach, sand, sun, sea, Krispy Kreme donuts, get together with family, all those things, that fish camp we used to go to and stand in line, that's out there. People go from the beach to the mountains. They're thinking, oh, the heights, the beauty. Maybe they go in the fall, the leaves, the cooler weather. There's something before us. You go to work. In the beginning of the week, you're thinking, I get through this, I make money, I'm able to pay bills, I get home, it works out. But if you leave for the beach and you know that the beach is just a swamp with sludge and nothing there, there's no hope. And I'm sure many people say, oh, I think I heard something in the engine, I better turn back. Whereas if the beach is there, you persist on. So you see, in Hebrews 11, we're shown the faith of those who ventured on. Now, I picked up with Abraham in verse 8, but you'll see that in the beginning of this chapter, faith is described. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What you hope for and what you have not seen are immaterial things. So the writer here starts off by saying faith is actually having before you, before your eyes, those things which are invisible, that you cannot see. So by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, they gained a good testimony. By faith, they understood how the world came about. By faith, they understood what God said was true about the world. So Abel is mentioned. Enoch is mentioned. Noah is mentioned. And then Abraham is mentioned. And it's said that when Abraham was called to go to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, he went, not knowing where he was going. He sojourned. Verse 9, in the land of promise, a foreign country, dwelling in tents. You see, all of that is to say that it wasn't in any way ready to be lived in. This was not a land that was developed. This wasn't a land that was something that people go to out of joy and pleasure. It was promised land. It was a land that they went to and sojourned in, having nothing. Tents. And why did he do it? Verse 10 says, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So while he's in that land, he's looking for another city. a city whose it's made by God. That would not be in this world. That's Abraham in a land that he's promised, but he's there hoping for more than that, for something in the will of God that's greater than that. Sarah is mentioned in verse 11 as receiving strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So from one man, verse 12, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now it's mentioned also then in verse 13 that they died in faith. It's not just that they were given promises and directions and they launched out in faith, but they died in faith, which means they did not yet receive the promises of the end result of what they had been promised. It says, not having received, verse 13, the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Okay, so they're seeking a homeland, but notice, the homeland they seek is not of this world. Truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So by faith, they're not just walking in this world. They're not by faith receiving, as so many say, you know, you believe it and claim it and get it. They were actually anticipating promise. They were anticipating when they would receive it. They were living as though they had it. They were appropriating it by faith. And they were saying they look for something better. They look for another a country. They look for a city. They look for a homeland from God, some heavenly country. And that's what they are given. And so by faith, Abraham ventured out. By faith, Sarah believed the promise. By faith, when they sojourned living in tents, they did so with the anticipation, expectation that one day they would receive the promises, a heavenly country. So you see, they had before them exactly what we have when we're told about heaven. We're told about heaven and we're to appropriate that. We are to apply it. We're to believe in it. We're to hold on to it. Be encouraged by it. And so he was tested, we're told, verse 17, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac because he believed God would bring him back from the dead. He had been given the promise, and Isaac, your seed will be called. So he believed God, and he held to that promise, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which he also received him in a figurative sense. So you see that he was believing when God said he would take Isaac as an offering. He believed that God would just raise him back because God had promised that Isaac would be the promised seed. Now, that shows that he's living faith, believing what he can't see, appropriating what is not there. That really is a picture of heaven. He received Isaac back as a figure, a type, like he had been risen from, like he had raised from the dead, even though he'd never died, because he believed, and God brought him back. Now, quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 3. Now, Peter's starting off here. Notice he says that there, these are pilgrims of the dispersion, verse 1. They're scattered. They're all over the place. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. You know, they've been scattered through the world. Now, they're elect, verse 2, according to God's foreknowledge. But they're scattered. They're not, they have no, you know, stable place. They've been their pilgrims. They wander. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That shows the importance of the resurrection, of course. But here's the point for tonight. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, let's go back. They're in a bad situation. They're scattered. But they have an inheritance. Their inheritance is incorruptible, imperishable. It is undefiled. It is not something of this world. It's not something that can decay. It does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. That means in this is that inheritance. Reserved in heaven. So because you have that inheritance reserved in heaven, then you rejoice in it. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If the testing genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see several things there. They do not see Jesus, and yet they love him. They rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, even though they do not personally at that time see Jesus. In fact, you might say that it's more accurate that they really don't see any evidence of Jesus in their suffering. It doesn't seem like he's in control, at least on the outward, because of the persecution. They've got trials, verse 6 says, testing them. God's purpose is being fulfilled. But they don't have sight. They have just the promise. And because of that, they're able to keep going. Now, we're not going to have the same persecution. This country is on a bad path. And many will say that, you know, it doesn't look good unless there's a revival, unless things turn around, and that will come from, you know, work of God and people who know the Lord being prayerful and more serious about him, and other people coming to know the Lord, and the general movement of revival and proper view of the scriptures. I mean, there is things that go into revival. Spirit moving is the main thing. Well, you know, barring that, we've got some difficulties. You know, there's all sorts of persecutions going on. Things that other countries have probably been used to for a long time, we're seeing here now. Because of that, we have to maintain our focus. We have to think of heaven. Now, again, you could do it in such a way that you're of no earthly good. I don't see that as our problem. I think it's more likely that, like most people, that by whatever happens, we get our eyes off of the Lord. You see, that's something that happens in sports. Those stadiums that the visiting team goes to, and the crowd makes a bunch of noise. And the home crowd is kind to the home team. But to the visitors, make as much noise as you have to distract them. Get their mind off the game. Get them to think about something else. That's what the devil does with us. Trials are intended to bring us off of our game, off of our view, off our focus. We're not to think anymore of Jesus. We're to think of the sounds around us. And because of that, we end up losing our place. So heaven is for us. It's for us to lay hold of God. It's for us to be heavenly minded. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right with that. Because in every case, these that Peter talks about, and those that we see in Hebrews 11, they're doing the job on earth because they see what's lying before. They hear the promises. They maintain the course. And they, as it says in Peter, they greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while they've been grieved by various trials. How can you rejoice? Well, because in this is their inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for them. And that they're kept by the power of God. They're not going to lose their salvation through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And verse 9, they receive the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. That's what it's about. That's what it speaks of. And that really is the message of tonight. Any comments or thoughts you have?